Well, if you're a regular here, you'll know that this Christmas we've been thinking through how Jesus was born to fulfill three roles. We've thought about how he is our prophet who reveals God to us. We've thought about how he is our priest who speaks to God on our behalf. And today, we're going to think about what it means that Jesus is our King. We're going to read three passages from the Bible, and I'll aim to show you how they fit together and how this is good news for us. But before we read, let me just ask the question, who needs a king anyway? I mean, surely we can live without royal weddings and royally named institutions. Surely the real work of running our country is done by the Prime Minister and all of his mates? Well, maybe. But let's recognise that we're living through a time where Prime Ministers don't get to do their work for very long. I've been in Reservoir for 5 years. Five Prime Ministers. And each one's been thrown out because public opinion seems to be against them. It's odd when you think about, in some ways, we've never had access to better services. We've never lived in more prosperous times. Somewhere, somebody must be doing something right. But it seems that what Australia is hungry for is a different kind of leadership. It seems that Australia wants a kind of leadership that's not run according to opinion polls. It doesn't plan according to election cycles. It doesn't live inside the Canberra bubble, but cares about real people and values justice and truth. It seems that we Aussies want anyone but a politician to rule over us. And we're not the only ones. What we've seen happening in Australia is part of a much wider dissatisfaction with leadership around the world. And you can think of Brexit, and you can think of the yellow vests, and all of that stuff that's happening. Well, it was during another time of disappointing leadership that a prophet named Micah preached. Micah preached about 700 years before Christ. He preached through a time when, on the one hand, there was prosperity. There was a comfortable middle and upper class, but there was also a stressed and suffering lower class. And unfortunately, the kings of God's people in that time, and some of them were nice enough blokes, but they were occupied not so much with how can we help the poor? They were occupied more with how they will play their part in the international power games. And so Micah warns that God will not allow this to last. Micah warns that ill-gotten wealth will be taken away. But he also holds out hope that after God brings disaster, God will also send a new kind of king. And so let's read some of what God's prophet Micah said. Now, this reading comes from Micah chapter 5. You can find it in this Bible on page 1053.
Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace.
And so it continues. Micah tells us that this new ruler will be different from the kings of his day in at least three ways. First of all, Micah says, this king will not be born in the halls of power. I'm in that reading in verse 1. It starts off by talking about the city of troops. That's talking about the capital city. That's talking about Jerusalem. That's talking about the place where the kings of Israel live and direct their armies. But in contrast to this is verse 2, which is about a little village called Bethlehem Ephrathah. It sounds, from what Micah says, like it was a tiny little place. And they reckon that, well, they reckon at least by Jesus' time, only had 300 people living there. Even today, the population of Bethlehem is less than half of the size of Reservoir. And even today, 30% of the people who live in Bethlehem are refugees. So it's never been a place for the rich and the powerful. And yet Micah says, from this place will come a ruler whose origins are from old, from ancient times, literally from days of eternity, which is a really interesting comment. What does he mean? How can this future king somehow come from the past? And I'll leave you to think about that. Second thing that Micah tells us about the ruler who will come is that he doesn't expect the transition to his kingdom to be quick or easy. He talks about a painful time of waiting. Micah says in verse 3 that there's going to be a time that's like a woman in labor giving birth. And so that's not something I've personally experienced, but I've been very nearby and I've seen what labor and birth looks like, and I don't think anyone would choose it if not for the joy of a child at the end of it. Now, there's something different here to the, you know, politicians can often promise quick results, but this is actually a program which promises a time of pain and struggle. The third thing is that the final results will be more than any politician can offer. Micah says that this leader will care for his people like a shepherd cares for his sheep. That's a humble thing, being a shepherd. And he'll do this not by his own strength, but by God's strength. That's verse 4. He won't be a self-promoter, but he will be full of glory and majesty because he represents the Lord God himself. And most remarkably of all, he will bring peace and security to all the earth. Verse 5, he will be their peace. And so who needs a king? Well, if we're talking about a king like this, everybody needs a king. The world needs this kind of king. This is a king like no other. And so now let's read our second reading about the birth of the king that we're remembering today at Christmas. This is Matthew chapter 2, reading from verse 1.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
And so we see that Jesus is a different kind of king right from birth. He wasn't born in Jerusalem, which is where the wise men expected that they would find a king. That's where they went to first in verse 1. No, he was born in the little town of Bethlehem. He was born in a place where actually these wise men needed special guidance even to be able to find it. God knew that they weren't going to be able to find Bethlehem without GPS, that is, without God providing a star. This king was found not in the palace, but as you see in verse 11, in a regular village house. And this very different path to kingship is not something that we only see at Jesus' birth. It's something that we continue to see as Jesus grows to be an adult. There's one more reading that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to read a really interesting conversation that happened between the man who lived in the palace, named Pontius Pilate, and Jesus. And this is a conversation that took place on the morning of the day when Jesus was crucified. So Tom, could you read that now? This is from John chapter 18.
John chapter 18, verses 33 to 38. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king, then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came to the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him."
So did Jesus claim to be a king? Did he? Yes, but he claimed to be a very different kind of king. A king who didn't come in his own strength. A king who proclaimed justice and truth. He was a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not taken with a sword, but it's given to him by his Father when he rose from the dead 3 days after this. And so when you feel frustrated by the leadership you see in our world today, when you turn on your TV and see poor people suffering because of rich people's political games, it is right to want something better. But also I think it's good to stop and recognise what this desire, what this thing we want really is. Because could it be that when you feel that frustration, that this is actually a longing deep within you for Jesus and for his kingdom and for what he promises to bring from out of this world? A few years back, I read a book written by a political scientist named Stephen Cook. And in this book, it's a book about Egypt and modern history of Egypt and all that, but he makes a really interesting observation about what makes a government strong. And he says that there are three ways that governments try and get the citizens to follow along. One way is by force. That's by arresting people and giving out punishments and all of that. Another way is by patronage. That's where you spend money, where you give out the state's resources in order to get people's loyalty. And a third way is actually to give the people a compelling vision for society, a dream that they want to buy into. Now, here's the interesting thing. Every government uses all three of those things. I mean, every country in the world has a police force. Every state provides some sort of services. And every leader gives some sort of message to the people. But it's which one of these that you rely on the most which is actually an indicator of how strong the government is. Governments that rely on force, they may actually look really strong and tough, but in fact, they're weak because there's always this danger of revolution as soon as people get the chance. Governments that rely on patronage can be successful for a time, but will suddenly become weak when the economy goes down and people aren't getting what they thought they were promised. Whereas governments that rely on a shared vision are actually the strongest and can withstand all sorts of troubles and setbacks because people want to stick with this. Now, consider, in the light of that, consider what we've seen today about Jesus, our King. Consider how Jesus has gone about building his kingdom. Without force, without money to splash around, someone who was born in Bethlehem, who grew up in a country town, started by preaching about the kingdom of God and saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Do to others what you'd have them do to you. Love even your enemies." And these weren't just words. These weren't just empty words. These were things that Jesus followed through as Jesus gave up his life out of love for us who were his enemies in order to save us. Now, what's that? That's a compelling vision. Today, Jesus continues to build his kingdom. How? By persuading people like you and me to join him, to buy into what he is doing. He will, he says, one day he will return as judge. The time comes where you need to call in the heavenly police to deal with those who refuse to recognize him as king. But not until he has gathered together a people who love him, a people who have decided to come on board with his program of truth and justice and love and peace and humility and grace. And so Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King today, but he is a King like no other. And his kingdom is strong. His kingdom will last forever. And so will you worship the King this Christmas? Will you become part of his kingdom? You can. Some kingdoms are actually quite hard to join. If you want to become a citizen of Australia, a lot of you guys know better than I do that there's a lot of hoops to jump through. Now, you'd better make sure you don't have a criminal past. But Jesus says, don't worry about that. Jesus says, I'll look after your past through my death on the cross. Jesus says, and you don't have to spend years of waiting to be processed, wondering if you'll be accepted. You don't have to pass IELTS. Jesus says, just give up your rebellion, bow down before me, and I will declare you a citizen of my kingdom on the spot. Friends, you can pray in Jesus' name and tell God you don't want to resist him anymore. You want to bow down before Jesus as King, and Jesus promises he will accept you. Jesus doesn't promise a quick fix to all your circumstances, but he does promise a life that's worthwhile in the long run. For those of you here who already belong to King Jesus, let this Christmas be a reminder to keep on being part of his royal reforms. Keep on asking him to shape your life by his royal instructions. As a Christian community, keep on practicing the peace that characterizes his kingdom. It says he will be their peace. And as you live each day in the world, as you begin a new year, live each day showing by your life how good it is to live by Jesus' truth, by Jesus' justice, with hope in Jesus' kingdom which will never be shaken. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for the gentle way that you have called us into your kingdom. We thank you for the hope that you have given us. We long for your return, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come.